We're going to jump back into the Kingdom series. Thank you for allowing me to share that testimony. Again, Monica, thank you for sharing that testimony. And as we talk about the Kingdom today, we want to talk about the King and his Kingdom, right? And so to talk about the King, we probably want to think about kings in general, like get a framework for kings, right? Because we think of Jesus as Lion and lamb and sacrifice and friend and brother and all those things, savior. But we really want to wrap our heads around this King Jesus thing. So what do we think of when we think of kings? Like think of a king, the King of England, the King of Saudi Arabia, historical kings, fairy tale kings. I don't care. What are the attributes of kings? All powerful. Let's skip the fairy tale ones. Let's talk about real earthly kings. Kings.
Scandal.
Kings. No emotion. Rich, heavy-handed, like power and authority, conquering kings, right? Conquering kings. And I want us to understand that Jesus is a different kind of king. Jesus rules in a different way with different priorities than the kings that we have encountered in our physical lives. Right? Because we didn't live back in the first century when he walked the earth and we could have encountered him physically in that moment, though we will. Amen? Amen. So imagine and realize that we're not living under a king who only rules with power and authority, but also loves perfectly with never-ending grace. In Colossians 1, Paul teaches. And he teaches us not just about the king, but he teaches us about his kingdom. And he teaches us that the King Jesus is not a distant monarch, all right? He's not far away. King Jesus is not hungry for power. He already has it. He's not on a campaign tour to conquer. He's already defeated death. He's on a campaign to invite the world into life. His kingdom is expanded through invitation, not conquest. And I want us to understand as we talk about kings and kingdoms, because the tendency, even if we look at our graphic, right, is to think fairy tale. This is not a fairy tale. Jesus spoke in a lot of parables. The kingdom is not a parable. This is not colorful language to paint a picture. Jesus is the king, and there is a kingdom that we're invited into, and that's what we want to learn about today so that we know how, as citizens of that kingdom, to behave, or that it's an option for us to be citizens of that kingdom. And so as we begin, I want us to understand that Paul is writing to a group of people he's never met. He's writing to a group of churches in Colossae. Some bigger churches, some house churches. He mentions them at the end of the letter, but he's writing to churches he didn't plant. As a matter of fact, Epaphras spread the gospel throughout Colossae, but Paul was deeply invested in it, and he was deeply invested in them. Paul had a great desire to visit these churches, and when I say churches, don't think buildings. Remember, New Testament believers, we are the church, okay? He had a great desire to visit these churches, but he was a little hindered by the fact that he was in prison and he couldn't come. And so he wrote them this impassioned letter. And he begins the letter with some standard greetings. If you've read through the epistles of the New Testament, Paul has some pretty standard greetings that he gives. And then he begins to encourage them. And he tells them about the continued prayers that the apostles and the servants of God have for them. He expresses his gratitude for them, their faith, their love, and their hope that is founded in the gospel belief. He's sure to mention that even in his encouragement. Like he's going, you guys get it. You have faith and you have hope that's anchored in the gospel, not in something else. Like it's awesome. He encourages them and thanks them for the fruit, the Spirit's fruit that they're bearing as they grasp their grace. And then he goes on to give the specifics of what exactly he's contending for them for in his prayers. And as I read that again this morning, It reminded me, and yeah, I didn't make that up. Like, I added it into my notes this morning because it was this powerful moment where I was just reading through the passage again early this morning, and I was reminded of the letters that our Bridge parents wrote and read over their littles at the child dedication. In those letters, they shared what they hoped their children would become, who they hoped they would become, what characteristics would they have. They shared what they thought was the most important thing for the success of their lives to mature. And that's very much the flavor of Paul's letter here. And it's the theme of the prayer. So before we get into him talking about the kingdom, rather than you read with me, I would like to ask you, whether you are online with us or in the room, that you would just pause and really receive. Because much like the high priestly prayer that Kermit shared a piece of with us, this wasn't just for them. This is for believers. This is what Paul says, that, man, this is the most important thing for us to get. So I'm praying that you get it. Would you just receive this word from Colossians 1, starting in verse 9? For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have, so that you may have riches and wealth and power and victory. No, listen to this. So that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Church, that's our prayer. That's our prayer as husband and wife over the church. That's our prayer as a lead team over all our teams and all the people. That's our prayer, that this community would get to know the truth of this. And Paul is saying, before we talk about kingdoms, before we talk about the king's power, I want to show you the king's purpose for his people, which is living a spirit-empowered kingdom life. That you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. He said, I'm about to teach you kingdom things. I'm about to deepen your knowledge of the gospel. My prayer is not, Paul says, and I would echo that, it's not that you listen to me, but it's that God gives you spiritual wisdom and understanding beyond your ability through the power of his Holy Spirit so that you grow closer in relationship to Jesus. It's why the whole teaching team continually prays that we decrease and God increases. You know what? I tell you what. When I was a new Christian, and I was in church, and, you know, I have some EQ, I have some world experience, and somebody prayed, and may the pastor decrease, God, so that you increase. I thought to myself, wow, is the pastor getting too big for their britches, and they need to call them out in prayer that they become lesser and God become more? Because I was a baby Christian, and I didn't understand. I'm not up here to give you my words. God don't see me. God, don't see me, see them, and y'all don't see me. Hear the voice of God, and if anything I say is out of line with it, my prayer is that you just don't even hear it, that he protect you from it. Human wisdom is limited in capacity, but God's wisdom just is, right? There's no limit to it, and God's wisdom breathes supernatural power into our lives. And God doesn't hunger for knowledge or power. He is knowledge and power. And he willingly shares that with us, his people, so that, in other words, the purpose of wisdom and power are that living the kingdom life. In this little bit that Paul gives us, we see the kingdom defined in this way: bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, enduring with joy, and giving thanks. Why would he pray that for us? Why would we pray that for each other and for you? Because good citizens reflect the character of the king, and that is the character of King Jesus. Ask yourself, does my life look like I belong to Jesus' kingdom of light? And am I growing in wisdom and power and walking in a way that is worthy of my citizenship? Church, as we begin to talk more about king and kingdom, before we even get there, I got to ask, are we pursuing kingdom life? And Holy Spirit, I pray that this morning, even as we bring the rest of this word, Lord, that where we aren't pursuing you, you would draw us in. And the thing that you want us to see from this sermon, as a church, yes, but individually, what is the nugget that's going to transform us today? Will you open our ears and our hearts to hear and receive your living word, that we be transformed in Jesus' name? All right, Paul continues. We're in Colossians 1. We're going to read 13 and 14. I want you to read it with me. Come over here. All right. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Okay. Paul continues and he says, he's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Church, we didn't wander into the kingdom. We were transferred into the kingdom by someone else. We were brought into it. The reality is that we didn't apply for citizenship. We didn't get on a list and wait for years. We weren't born into citizenship. We can't marry into citizenship. We can't get a work visa and just decide not to leave when we're supposed to leave. We can't sneak in. We can't walk in. We can't any other way there is to become a citizen of a country normally. We can't do it. And I want us to understand, because this is one of those real tensions, right? The kingdom of God, the kingdom of light, is simultaneously the most restricted and the most open-bordered of any kingdom ever. You're like, Pastor Jen, what do you mean? There's literally only one way to get into the kingdom of God. It's through Jesus Christ. And that may seem restrictive and that may seem all the things. There's one way. But you know what? We don't pay anything. We don't have to travel to get to it. We don't have to petition to get in. We don't have to earn a ticket. We don't have to save our money to get there. We don't have to do anything except say yes. Actually, humanity started there. And then we got enamored with the temptation to have our own power and knowledge instead of recognizing the power and knowledge of God. And so now we live in the darkness of this present world. And I got to tell you, the king himself mounts the greatest rescue mission of all time to bring us back into Eden, to bring us back into more than Eden, far more than Eden, but to the kingdom of light. And I think if we really grasp that, I won't even say we. I sent a few people a note this morning. There was such a fresh revelation of this word and this phrase this morning for me at 4:15. I almost texted my mentor, and I was like, "Ooh, it's 4:15 here. It's 3:15 in Dallas. Let me not do that." Right? I was so excited. Started to go wake up Pastor Rick. He had another hour to sleep. I was like, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to sit in this moment. And I can't believe that if we didn't really get what it meant to be rescued in this way, that we wouldn't act differently than we do. So I want to invite you in. I know I ask you guys to imagine, to think, to encounter. This is a scene that, unfortunately, we've seen on TV, probably not for 15 years, unless you're watching some reels. But it's a scene we see in the movies all the time. And I just want you to go with me for a minute, okay? Can you do that? Because God's got a fresh understanding, a fresh grasp of this for us. Have you ever watched the stories, like the true stories, about when people get kidnapped and it's hijackers or it's terrorists and they get rescued? Yes? Anybody seen those reels? Seen the movies? Like all of it? The POWs who have spent years in imprisonment and suddenly they're set free. And the tremendous gratitude they have for the soldiers or the team that comes in and sets them free. So I want you to think about this. I want you to think what it would be like. You have been kidnapped by terrorists. Now, this is happening in some places in the world as Christians, I'll tell you. But you have been kidnapped by terrorists. And by the way, there is no ransom. They just want your death. They want to roll the camera, pull out the machete, and make a huge spectacle to advance their evil cause. And there you are. Don't skip it. There you are. You're in the cave and it's dark except for the little light from the camera that's rolling. You're tied and bound to the chair. They have pulled off the hood. The sword is drawn. They have done that thing that they do. And all of a sudden, the king comes into the cave. And the king says, I'll take her place. I'll take your place. I'll take his place. I will get in the chair. Let them go. And the terrorist thinks, this king is stupid. Awesome. I'll let him sit there. I'll kill him. Then I'll push him out of the way and I'll put her back in the chair. And then I'm going to kill her too. Fantastic. This is what he's got no army. He's got nothing. Cool. I got this. And you're thinking, what's happening? And the king, King Jesus, walks to you in the chair and he unties your hands in the back. And he reaches out his hands and he lifts you out of the chair and he sits down and he takes your place. And you stand there as the king, not bound by any human ropes, is beaten and tortured and abused. You're watching the camera roll. And they lift the machete, except there's no resistance whatsoever. And the evil one seems to be reveling in what seems like the greatest defeat of all times. And we're standing there waiting for the special forces team to bust through the door, if you've seen the movie. We're waiting for the team to bust through the door and save everything. And actually, if we were watching the footage, if we dialed back to that time, the reality is that there was a vast army. I'm changing it to a cave from a cross, okay? I get that. But there's a vast army of elite soldiers surrounding the cave, and all they want to do is charge in and take the king back. The problem is, we would be the collateral damage. They can get the king back unharmed, but we would be the collateral damage, and the king continues to wave them off. So they don't intervene. He's sitting in my chair, and the enemy lifts that sword and does what he does. And Jesus' blood gets poured out. The king's blood gets poured out. And for a moment, the world is a darker, darker place. The light outside the cave vanishes. And the depth of the darkness increases. The weight of our sins, the weight of the evil becomes oppressive. Two of the king's servants come in and take his body away, and the enemy sits us back in the chair. And he's doing his happy dance. He's just enjoying the whole thing. Thinks he's won, thinks that he's defeated. your hands, or that he's defeated the king, your hands are rebound. And just as we repeat the first scene and your head is lifted and the sword or the saber or the machete is drawn, a bright light begins to shine. And Jesus, full of light and life, walks back into the cave, and suddenly the enemy can't move. And he walks over and he reaches out a hand to you in the chair and invites you to stand up and be free to walk out of the cave into light and into life. Church, Jesus rescued us. And when we can't put ourselves, when you're like, oh, Pastor Jen, you're being dramatic. No, I'm not. Read the account. Jesus rescued us, and the enemy was completely powerless. He and all his underlings now just stand there and watch and hiss. As in that moment and for all time until he returns, Jesus continues to walk into dark caves for people who are bound in darkness and death, and reaches out a hand to offer them life and light. If you have said yes to Jesus, you are rescued. And if you have not taken Jesus' hands yet, there's no shame or guilt in that, but I will tell you, Jesus is extending his hand to you right now. We don't have to have an altar call, or we don't have to have a special prayer. You just need to know in your heart that you say, yes, Jesus, I take your hand and I walk in light and in life, because you are my rescuer. You have walked me out from darkness to light, from enslaved to sin to the king who broke the chains, freeing us from the bondage of sin, into redemption and forgiveness, with the price that the king himself paid for our freedom. Church, that's a lot. But wow. Do you see it just a little more clearly? As we go into a week of prayer and fasting, as we approach the Thanksgiving the following week, do we even begin to actually grasp what we really ought to be thankful for? Do we even begin to grasp what he has done for us? I want you to think back to the news stories of those that have been rescued from the bad guys, where hostages have been freed, or special forces team have swooped in and saved people from the terrorists. And I want you to think about the gratitude and the awe that they have for their rescuers. And King Jesus has done so much more, because he hasn't just rescued us out of the darkness, he's carried us into the light. The king is our rescuer. The king is your rescuer. And I have to ask us, how are we honoring the one who rescued us? Worship is a natural response of the rescued heart. I don't know if you noticed, but like, I got all this downloaded to me at 4:15 this morning, so I was over here in my whole little happy worship world. I don't think I opened my eyes one single time during worship today, because I was just blown away grateful to God. And we start prayer and fasting tomorrow, and then we end that prayer and fasting next Sunday night. Yep, a second service in one day, a whole nother hour. I know. But again, do we get it? Because it's an hour where we are going to praise and worship and magnify the name of the one who came to save our lives and rescue us from darkness into light. And we get to be the freed hostage, celebrating. Rescuing, celebrating our rescue and thanking the one who rescued us. Y'all, it's gonna be good. Look at your neighbor and say, it's gonna be good. I better hear more authority than that. It's gonna be good. There you go. Big, I want a big, deep Charles, but it's gonna be good. All right. So what else does Paul teach us about the king and his kingdom? want you to read with me Colossians 1, 15 through 17. Get over here. All right. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. In him all things are held together. All right, Paul declares he is the image of the invisible God, the Father in heaven that we can't see. Jesus is the flesh representation. Jesus is the flesh manifestation of him, the invisible God, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in him, Jesus, all things were created. And I want us to understand that our King is not just the ruler of a small realm. He reigns over everything. He is the creator and sustainer. Everything exists by him and for him. You exist. I exist by him and for him. He gives us a choice. He doesn't force us to walk out the intent of that. But it's what we were created for. And here's where I want to camp. The last little phrase, in him all things hold together. Your life, church, is not random. It's held together by Jesus. And I want to free some of us up today, because how many times have we been on the brink of disaster? How many times have we been on the brink of exhaustion, on the brink of giving up? No sleep, stressed, totally just beyond ourselves. Because why? I've heard it. I've said it. I'm just trying to hold it all together. I'm just trying to hold it all together. I've built my little tent city kingdom, castle, right? Remember that? Not really a kingdom, but we pretend it's a kingdom. We believe it's a kingdom. And I'm trying to rule that, and I'm trying to hold it all together. I'm trying to put things in order, and I'm trying to fix what's broken, and I'm just trying to catch some traction. And we get shattered and exhausted and broken because we can't do it. You know what? We can't do it because we weren't meant to do it. You weren't meant to hold your life together. Jesus does that. Jesus, who created everything and put everything together perfectly, is holding the world and our lives together, but all the brokenness and all the disease and all the evil in the world, do you understand that that is all the result of other people trying to implement their plan and their purpose and their desires over the very will of God, who actually has the plan that makes it all work? The one who designed it? Maybe that's a little hard to grasp. How about this? How about, have you ever been overseas traveling with a blow dryer or something or a computer? Or maybe you're old enough to remember back before computers and electronics auto-switched voltage or whatever the right word for that is. Pastor Rick will tell me later. I know. But you know, where it didn't automatically do it. And if you plug the wrong cord into the wrong thing, best case, it doesn't work optimally, but most of the time, worst case, you fried it. It's done. That is what we do when we try to put a plan or put into order what the Creator King has already ordered. We do something that is not translating to the Creator's perfect plan, and there's resistance and tension and malfunction and disease and all the things. Jesus rules the universe. Does he rule our own life priorities? Do we allow him to rule in our homes? Do we allow him to rule our time, our decisions? Do we even allow him to rule our heart? Church, stop trying to hold it as a... Words. Let me try that again. Let's look at the slide. Stop trying to hold it all together. Let Jesus lead. Let King Jesus, the one who charged, he didn't charge, he just walked into the cave and pulled you out of the darkness. Let him lead. As we spend this week in prayer and fasting, I want us to remember, fasting is the giving up of something so that we can focus our attention, our time, or our energy, or our need to God. What would it look like, church, if we spent the week seeking his lead? Instead of just saying, here's my need, God, give me the power to go fix it. What if we were saying, God, I give you the lead. Show me what to do. Tell me where to step. Give me the words to say. What if we not only asked for his leading, but what if we, oh, shocker, redhead, what if we actually listened and then obeyed? Talking to myself, like, woo. How different would our lives look in 1 week if we spent 1 week seeking God's will, listening to his voice, and obeying what he told us to do? Because who holds it all together? King Jesus? Who holds it all together? Okay, whew, I feel a little better. I have this last little bit of passage I'm going to read to you. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out to you in the gospel. King Jesus is the head of the body in the church. He reconciles all things to himself. Through Jesus, we are reconciled to God. He's the head of the body. That means the king governs his people, the church, and he brings peace through the cross. In other words, that saving us, that blood he shed, and him walking back in light and alive, gives us true citizenship, offers us citizenship into the kingdom. There's an important thing that's kind of laid out here that I don't want us to miss. I want to go back to our hostage analogy just real quick. And I want us to understand that in the reality, we didn't start out as the innocent tourist who got kidnapped. That at some point we were recruited into the terrorist training camp and we drank the Kool-Aid. At some point, we bought into the bad guy's plan. Except the bad guy's real plan all along was to give us a taste and promise us power that he didn't really have to promise, and promise us freedom that isn't freedom at all, it's bondage, and to give us a false sense of security. And just when we were shining up with the evil one and doing the things that were dark and walking in the world, then he pulls out the rug from under us and sets us in the chair. And that's when the king who we previously viewed as our enemy, who the enemy himself convinced us was the power-hungry bad guy who couldn't really love us, who was just trying to ruin our fun, who didn't have compassion. That's when King Jesus walked into that cave and rescued us. And suddenly the tides were turned. And we went from trainee of darkness, then captive to darkness, to citizen of light. And as Jesus walked in and said, I'll pay the debt. I'll give you legal citizenship into the kingdom. Where when we take his hand and step into the light, there is then no guilt and no condemnation and no bondage. And he doesn't look back and go, how could you have believed that? He doesn't say, I saw you in that training camp. I saw all the bad things you were doing. I saw all the things you wanted to do. I saw that you believed all the lies. God doesn't do that. He simply extends a hand and says, come with me into the light. I have love and grace for you poured out on you for the redemption of your sins. And then, if that's not good enough, he not only makes us citizens of the kingdom, but he makes us heirs to the throne. Y'all, tell me where in any realm of this world, shy of God, that happens. Do you get it? And he makes us citizens and heirs. Heirs so that we can have his knowledge and understanding as he gives us out that's beyond our human grasp, so that the Holy Spirit does dwell and reside with us to be our helper and our encourager and to bring to mind and to teach us and to be with us in the darkest caves, because we'll still have to walk into caves, but the enemy can't change our eternity of light. There's a transition at some point. And most of the time it's not pleasant, but it is very brief, and our eternity doesn't stop during the transition. And he does it because it empowers us to carry love and light and peace out into the world. Church, the king doesn't just rule. He brings rebels into the family. We're the rebels. That's what that whole big verse said. We're the rebels. But he brings us in with no guilt or condemnation. And I got to ask, what will we do with our freedom? Will we worship the king who rescued us? Will we pursue kingdom life daily? Will we say yes to the hand he extends if we never have? Will we submit every area of life to his authority? Will we stand firm as a citizen of the kingdom? Because Jesus is not just a king, he's the king. And he rescues us out of darkness and death and into the kingdom of light. The challenge we have is, will we live as citizens and ambassadors of the king and his kingdom?